Serving Christ with our whole self is true worship. Now, when we think of spiritual disciplines, those are practices and habits that help us develop disciple character. Would you include worship as a spiritual discipline? I mean, there's no official list of spiritual disciplines that I'm aware of, but would you include worship? Certainly. In fact, I would say it's in the top three, along with prayer and Bible study. Would you include serving the body, the church, as a spiritual discipline? Worship and service, are they spiritual disciplines? What if they're connected to one another? What if serving the body of Christ is worship? We're going to have a look there, Romans 12, and just the first 8 verses, and let that scripture help us answer our questions. Now, we've already heard a reading from Ephesians chapter 2. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And there may be other scripture come to your mind as we go through this today. And next Sunday, we're going to be in the same topic, but we're going to give you an exercise. Next Sunday is the application for this message. And we will have some things to do for you next Sunday during this time that'll help you think about serving and worshiping and put those things together. Now, like I said, these spiritual disciplines like prayer, Bible study, worship, serving, help us to build the right kind of character. And we have 4 statements of Christ follower character that we talk about here. We say that followers of Jesus walk in faith, right? We learn to walk in faith. And followers of Jesus also abide in Christ. We dwell in His Word, His teaching, and we abide in Christ. And disciples of Jesus love each other. And disciples of Jesus bear much fruit. Those are tree branches, branches from the vine with fruit hanging out there, right? So we need a children's song to go with those motions. Disciples of Christ walk in faith. We abide in Him. And we love one another, and we bear much fruit. And the spiritual disciplines that we learn help us develop that character so that we can accomplish our mission of helping people become lifelong followers of Jesus. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We'll pause there for a moment. For most of you, these 2 verses are very familiar. And I'm not going to try to exegete those completely, not going to go into every part of it this morning. There's enough meat there for several sermons. I do, however, want to point out that Paul was writing to an audience in Rome, followers of Jesus who were living in Rome. And so it's likely that they were in a Greek mindset, that they may have even been what some writers call Hellenized Jews. They were Jewish, a lot of them were Jewish background, but they had been in a Greek world so long they kind of thought with the Greek process. And to the Greek mind of that day, spirit and body were totally different and separate, not to be joined. And the body was just flesh, carnal, temporary, only used for pleasure. It was the spirit that had more meaning and would be devoted to their gods, which would be another problem we're not going to address this morning. But the mind and soul were considered to be the clean part where there was real value. But in the face of that culture, Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God. Now, he very obviously was not talking about human sacrifice. He was not talking about self-torture the way some people may have even practiced in his day. He clearly means that giving our whole selves to God for His glory, and that's pleasing to God. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is true and proper worship. Now notice that he did not write, learn to sing hymns, that's true worship. Right? He did not say, sing postmodern praise songs with oohs and ahs and have a sorrowful expression on your face. That's not how he explained worship. He didn't say, raise your hands. He didn't say, bow your heads. He didn't say listen to sermons or podcasts. Now, can all of those practices be worship? Certainly. So we sing because it is an expression of worship. It's an expression of praise, and that is part of worship. And whether we do it stoically, like mostly happens here, or we do it more Pentecostally, it's good. There are many ways of expressing worship. And by the way, we all need to be prepared for worship when we come here so that we do not quench the Spirit of God and we allow Him to work in us. This is corporate worship. We come together here purposefully to worship together and encourage one another. Are there other acts of worship? He said, in view of God's mercy, because of who God is and all He's done for us, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Now, if we are not throwing ourselves into some sacred volcano as a sacrifice, what does He mean, offer your bodies? It must mean something. Paul said it's true and proper worship. Well, he goes on to explain what he meant. That's why we're looking further into what he wrote. The first instruction is, do not conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, there is so much in that verse to explore, and I regret we can't get to all of it this morning. I have taught on it. I will teach on it in the future. At least we can say that when we come to Christ in faith, there begins a transition, the transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Coming to Christ in faith is the beginning of that transformation process, and it continues. We begin a journey in which we're to be different and more than we were before. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. We're on a journey together, being transformed by the renewing of our minds from the truth. Now let's read some more. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith of God has distributed to each of you. Now, here's how I read that verse to myself several times this week. Mark, do not take yourself so seriously. Judge yourself by God's standards, not by the world's. Have a sober look at yourself, especially when you get to feeling a little high and mighty. That's a good thing to say to myself from now on. But let's read on. Verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This church is meant to be one body under the headship of Jesus Christ. The global church is meant to be one body under the headship of Jesus Christ. Now, just like he said there, the body has many parts, and each part belongs to the body. We're accountable to each other and to God as part of the whole. Your foot cannot say, I'm going my own way, right? I mean, if your foot decides to detach itself and leave your body, your foot will die. And the rest of your body's going to go in a circle, not doing what you need to do. Each part of the body needs to be connected and functioning, accountable to the whole. We are all accountable to God and to this church, the body of Christ, to use what God gives us for the building up of His body. Each part works for the health and the growth of the whole body. Now, I hope this is not new ground for you. I think for most of you, this is not new ground, but it's true. If you want some more help in regard to this in general, have a look at 1 Corinthians. It's the same author, more information. He wrote here, we're all gifted differently. Not all of us are gifted to preach. There was a preacher that was feeling pretty good about himself, and on the way home he asked his wife, how many great preachers do you think there are in the world? And she said, well, darling, I don't know how many there are, but there's one less than you think. We're not all called to be prophets or to prophesy. We're not all called to teach. But we're you are not accountable to God to do that unless He calls you to it. Let those with the gift of prophecy speak God's message, and not beyond your level of faith, your level of understanding. It's dangerous sometimes to turn somebody loose to speak God's word when they don't have a foundation to do it. Obviously, mistaught, the word can be harmful. Understand that this is not intended to be a comprehensive list of spiritual gifts. The ones listed here are examples. But look at the second gift that Paul mentioned here. Serve. If your gift is serving, then serve. Now, the word used here in the original language meant just common work. It's mostly related to labor. And when we say serve, like serving tables or taking care of things, that's what it meant. Now, later on, there came a noun from that, server, and we translate the word deacon from it. That's where the word comes from. But what Paul's talking about here is not a title. It's not an office in the church. Serving is action. If your gift is teaching, then teach. Now, we cannot all teach at once, right? Does your teaching have to be in the church building? Many of you teach in lots of different venues. Is teaching confined to lecture? My daughter reminds me often, the trained teacher that she is, Dad, people need to use their hands to learn. They need to be busy. Lecture is probably the least effective, and yet that's what we do. Who in your family can you help teach? We probably need to create more opportunities here within the church to teach, and we are working on things like that. What should we teach? If God's calling us and gifting us to teach, what should we teach? Truth. The Word. If your gift is encouragement, then get on with it. Study Barnabas. Be like Barnabas. Learn how to best encourage people. Practice encouraging in truth and find avenues to put your gift to work. There was a lady here, she's moved to a different town now, who was a quiet encourager. If you had a conversation with her, it would probably be brief, and she would answer your questions. But she had greeting cards in the mail all the time. And for birthdays, anniversaries, Christmas, always getting a greeting card from her. When we lived in New Zealand, greeting cards would arrive on time for our birthdays and such. Now that takes some effort. A quiet encourager. And she practiced that gift well. I presume she still does. Do your kids and grandkids need encouragement? Does your spouse need to be encouraged? Listen, if you're married, that's part of your job, to encourage each other. It is a major part of that relationship. How about church friends? Anybody here need some encouraging? What kind of action can you learn that helps encourage people? Does serving other people encourage yourself and others? If your gift is giving, he said, do it generously. Don't be smart about it. Pray. Let God's Spirit guide you in your giving. But when you know it's right, be generous. Was at a garage sale this week. Saw some things I thought I might need. Thought they were a bit overpriced. Thought, I'm going to haggle here a little bit. And as I began to ponder what I might could get this thing for, it was as a voice said, Mark, just bless these people. You probably have more than they do. Well, we struck a reasonable price without hurting each other, right? When the Spirit leads you, be generous. Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever felt like you're being taken advantage of when you've tried to help someone or to give your time or your money? Have you ever felt like somebody's taking advantage of you? I think if we are true givers and true servers, at some point that will happen. Because people just aren't that good. Don't let it discourage you. You do what God leads you to do. And let Him take care of things. Let Him settle the books. Do not be discouraged even if you think people are taking advantage. I'm not telling you to be dumb or just throw your pearls to swine. I'm just telling you that if you serve and you give enough, someday you're going to feel that way, whether it's right or not. He said, if your gift is leading, then lead diligently. Do it with care. Do it well. And here's a word to those who are called to lead. You don't always have to be the leader, right? Sometimes it's a right to get out of the way and let somebody else lead. Not everyone wants to follow you anyway. I'm learning. Sometimes other people are better equipped in the circumstance to be the leader. And this isn't scripture, this is Mark, but I think good leaders were first good followers. I think that's where we learn to lead. And if God calls you to lead, finish the job. I was at an ordination service at Tuscola maybe 3 years ago. It was during COVID, and a couple of guys being ordained to ministry, and one of them had invited a fellow a minister that they had known in the past to come, and he gave the charge to the two men who were being ordained. And it, like I said, it was during COVID. He said, don't quit. Pastors were leaving by the droves during that time. He said, if God's calling you to this, stay with it. If God's calling you to lead, don't quit just because it gets tough. It will get tough. If your gifting includes mercy, be cheerful about it, not like Eeyore. Oh, bother. True mercy sees potential. Mercy wants the goodness of a person to become evident, or maybe wants God's goodness to take hold of a person and become evident. And it's not silly or mindless. Mercy doesn't mean not holding people accountable. It does not mean just live and let live. Que sera, sera. It is applied wisely and with joy. Like I said before, if you want to know more about spiritual gifts and how those relate to the church, I invite you this afternoon to look at 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. Same author, lots more information. It's good reading. But let's come back to the first verse of this chapter. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is true and proper worship. True worship uses your whole self to glorify God. Praising, singing, preaching, certainly part of it. Working at the task God brings to us and those things He has designed in advance for us to do should be worship. We need to approach our daily lives, our doing and going, as worship. True worship is using your gifts, your talents, and your resources to reflect God's character. Use your brain, use your heart, use your soul, your voice, your muscles, your hands, your feet. Present yourself to God for His glory. And find your place or places within the body of Christ to do what God has called you to do. And if you don't know about your spiritual gifting, start with what you enjoy and what you're already good at. That's probably God at work in you. And you might discover some other things. You might discover how to hone your gifts as you get involved and work with other believers. You might find that God's gifted you to do something you haven't thought of or haven't thought of how to apply it, serving the body. Or you might find out that what you thought was your gift really probably isn't. That happens occasionally. True worship should be happening in our daily routines. In our time at work, our time at school, our off time, our family time. It should be happening as we build up the body of Christ here or elsewhere to the ends of the earth. Now we gather on Sunday mornings to worship. And it's good, but it's only part of the picture. Now, the conclusion of this message is next Sunday. So you need to come back next Sunday for the conclusion, but it will not be preaching. We're going to present some opportunities for you to get more involved. We're going to have some stations around the sides of the auditorium and in the foyer, and where you can learn more about some things going on in the church and where we need some help. And you can even sign up that day, next Sunday, to help on some of those teams. We're not going to have every committee represented, but those places, those functions like children's ministry and nursery where we always need help, music, youth, a couple of new ministries developing, a prayer team, and a welcome team, and just we're going to give you time during what we call worship to go to those stations and mingle and learn and sign up if that's the right thing for you to do. It'll be fun. And we'll conclude that time with some joint singing and praise. So, we're just going to stop because the conclusion's next week, okay? Is that good enough? I'm out of jokes. We'll just stop right here. I'd like for the music team to come and prepare to lead us in a final song. And you know, it is our practice here to invite you to follow Christ. You can stand. If you need to make a decision for Christ today, would you come forward? You need to make that public. You need to tell the church that I am ready to follow Jesus. So you come. If you want to join the church this morning or if you need prayer, then now's the time. Let's do it. Sing with us.